about genuine faith. And genuine faith, James says, is always going to be put to the test. Trials are really a testing of our faith. The different tribulations and temptations and testings that we go through is really a test as to the genuineness of our faith. Now we want to see at the end of the chapter, James says there's something else that God uses as a test to our faith. And that is its response to God's word. Are we hearers of the word only, or are we hearers and doers of the word? And so in verse 27, James is describing for us what a pure religion is. It's a religion that works. Last week we looked at what a vain religion was. That's what he described in verse 26. If any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. That's what a vain religion is. It's a religion that has outward form only, but it doesn't transform the heart, which James uses the tongue as an illustration of a transformed heart, because obviously what comes out of our tongue derives from the heart. And so a vain religion is one that has all the outward trappings of a faith or a religion or a worship or a ceremony or whatever, but it does not transform the heart. That man's religion is vain. He's deceived his own heart. But now, in verse 27, James is describing for us what a pure religion will do. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Now let's keep in mind what this term religion means. It does not mean Christianity as opposed to Buddhism or Hinduism. Religion, the term that is translated by our English word religion here, means the outward form of worship. Now it's necessary to have an outward form to our worship. Our worship service obviously needs to be done decently and in order. There needs to be an order to our worship. Things are not to happen haphazardly in the worship service. And so there is an outward ceremonial aspect to our assembling together that's only necessary and needed. We sing songs, we pray. There are certain aspects of our worship that obviously is physical and outward. But James is saying that if that's all we have, if all that we have is coming to a building and standing and singing and sitting and reading, if that's all we have, our religion is vain. But a pure religion, and this word pure means free, or it's free from all moral defilement. That's what our religion ought to be. Free from all moral defilement. And it also ought to be undefiled, which means unsoiled or clean or pure. And there was a great emphasis in the Old Testament on purity and cleanness. And note, they had great ceremonies in the Old Testament. If something was considered to be ceremonially unclean, Levitically unclean, then there was a great elaborate ceremony that was to a man had to go through. Suppose he had leprosy or some other such thing. He had to go through outward ceremonies. And therefore, he would be pronounced Levitically clean, if that were the case. And remember, James is writing to Jewish readers. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel who have been scattered abroad. He is writing to Hebrew Christians, those Jews who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And because of their faith, they were persecuted by their families and they were scattered abroad throughout the known world. James is writing to those Hebrew Christians. And so he uses a lot of Hebrew terms and phrases. And now he's writing about Christianity. He's writing about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and uses similar terms. He said our faith also ought to be pure and undefiled before God and the Father. And he gives us two examples of what a pure religion does. First of all, it has compassion on widows and on orphans. It has a compassion on those who need compassion. And also, a pure religion keeps an individual unspotted from the world. And so there are two aspects as to what a pure religion will do. Socially among men, it will give us compassion for the helpless and those who need compassion. And within our own breasts, it will give us purity of heart. We'll be unspotted from the world. So these are the two aspects of a pure religion. Two examples. James could have chosen 1,002 examples of what pure religion will do, but he chose two, and that's all that's necessary, really. How we live in purity in this world, unspotted from the world, and how we get along with other people, what our relationship to others is. Do we really have a compassion for those around us? If we're not compassionate, and if we are spotted by the world, then we can have all the forms of religion we want. It's undefiled. It's defiled. It's impure. It's not acceptable to God, and James says it's vain. James's pure religion here does consist of doctrine. James' pure religion here does consist of outward forms of religion. Those are necessary. And James is not putting down the outward forms of religion. He's saying those are absolutely necessary. We must have sound doctrine. We must have outward forms of worship. That's a necessity. But James is saying that alone is not enough. Some man might mistake verse 27. Mistakenly read verse 27 to mean that, well, if I do these good works, then that's good enough for God. That's pure religion. I don't need the church. I don't need to worship with other saints. I don't need to serve the Lord. If I am compassionate on others and if I can lead a holy and pure life, well, that's pure religion and I don't need anything else. Well, that's not at all what James is getting at here. James is saying that pure religion is not adorned by outward ceremonies. What really adorns pure religion is a trans. James is not castigating the outward forms of worship that are necessary. What he is simply saying, if that's all we have, it's empty. There needs to be a transformed life. Now let's look at these examples that James gives. First of all, pure religion, he says, is accompanied by compassion. Pure religion is accompanied by. Now note those words. It's accompanied by. We need the religious aspect of it. We need the outward ceremonies. We need that physical aspect to our worship service. We need that. But we need something far more than that. That needs to be accompanied by a genuine compassion. And so James picks widows and orphans as examples of that pure compassion. You know, in the Old Testament, we see this mentioned over and over again. God mentions to the Jews that they need to take care for the strangers that are in the land, and for the widows, and for the fatherless. And this is exactly what James writes to us as believers in this age. God doesn't change. And we need to be like him. Now, he omits the term strangers. Now, these three terms in the Old Testament are repeated, and they are usually found together, the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. But remember, James is writing to the Jews that were scattered abroad. So he doesn't have to include the strangers. Now these Hebrew Christians were the strangers. Remember, the strangers were foreigners in Israel. And there may be one or two foreigners living in each city, and the Jews were to have compassion on that foreigner, on that stranger. Now that the Jews are scattered abroad, they're living among the Gentiles and persecuted for their faith in Messiah, James doesn't have to include the strangers. Now they're the strangers. But he does mention the widow and the orphans. Again, this could be an extremely large list, but James has just confined it to these two. And remember, in the days in which this book was written, the widows had no social security system. There was no aid to dependent children back in the first century. And so these two groups in the first century were especially hard hit. The widows and the orphans, they suffered greatly. So James is saying, if you have a pure religion, and if your religion is undefiled, and your religion is something more than vain, there's going to be a genuine compassion for those. Let's look in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 22, and beginning in verse 22. We see in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again, God takes care for the widows and for the orphans. Now here we have written in the law, in verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry out unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Notice the care that God takes for these two groups of humanity, the widow and the fatherless. God was telling the Jews in the land that if they would afflict these groups in any way, if the widows were being oppressed by society, or if the rulers of the nobles in the land were oppressing the widows or the orphans in any way, that God was going to strike them dead. Now that's serious language. God says, I will kill you, and your wives will be widows, and your children will be fatherless. So obviously, this was something that was important to God, that the Jews take care for their own. Turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5. Again, we see the concern of God in the Old Testament for the widows and the orphans. Psalm 68 in verse 5. Verse 4. Now this is a description of God, and we have here several names for Jehovah God. Verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Now he's talking in verse 4 about Yahweh, Jehovah. And now in verse 5, he's going to give several names of God. And the first name that he gives for God is a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. That's who God is. God, in his holy habitation, he is a father to the fatherless and a judge, one who executes justice and righteousness and provides for the widows. And James picks up on these two groups that are mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament. And he points out to us as believers that since that's what God is like, since he is a father to the fatherless, since he is a judge and a protector of the rights of the widow, since that's what our Heavenly Father is like, if you and I are genuinely saved, we're going to be like our Father. That's the point. Pure religion will transform our hearts and we'll be like the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 16 to 19. Now again, we want to note how often this is mentioned in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye, therefore, the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Here God gives another word of warning to the Jews. They knew what it was like to be a stranger in a foreign land. They lived for many years in Egypt. And they were under great oppression in Egypt. So if any people knew what it was to be oppressed and to suffer as a stranger, the Jews should know. And so God was telling them in verse 16 that they were to circumcise their hearts. In other words, get away from the, put all the flesh away and be sensitive to the things of God in your heart. And God is saying here to the Jews that if there really is that sensitive heart that there ought to be, then there's going to be a compassion for the widow and for the orphan and for the stranger in the land. God doesn't respect persons, and neither should we. God is sensitive to the needs of all men, and so should we be. God protects the helpless and the afflicted and provides for them. And that's exactly what James says a pure religion will still do today. You know, this was a prominent theme in the Old Testament, but do you realize how often the same theme is mentioned in the New Testament? Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. One of the first issues the new church, the early church, faced was that of taking care of the widow. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, what's interesting about this passage is there arose a dispute between the Grecians and the Hebrews over their widows. Some were being neglected in the daily ministration. Now, that tells us that even before this problem arose, the widows were provided for in the early church. And the problem was that some of them were being neglected. And so we have here what many consider to be the origin of the office of a deacon, or at least the function of the deacon, to take care of those in the assembly with needs. And in this case, it was the widows. And you know, Paul goes to great lengths in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to tell Timothy some very explicit instructions as to how the church was to care for her own, for the widows. And he gives instructions as to the age a widow should be before she's taken into this number and she's providing for. Remember, they had no Social Security back then. And a pure religion has compassion. That's the point. The early church had compassion. And if there is a pure religion today, it needs to have that same kind of compassion. So let's turn back to James 1 again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Here God says we have to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now this word visit in the New Testament and in the Old means much more than simply to pop in and say hi to someone. The Lord is going to visit this earth. It means he's going to take care of business. That's what this kind of a visit is. And we are to visit the fatherless. We are to visit the widows in their affliction. And it's not simply a hi, how are you, see you next year. It's a visit that takes care of business. It's a visit that sees to the needs, that those needs are met. And that's what a pure religion, James says, will do. This kind of a visiting implies a personal involvement. It's not just sending money to an orphanage or some charity or some other institution. It's not simply sending money somewhere. It involves a personal involvement. You know, if I were an orphan or an elderly person and I had a real need, or put yourself in that position, don't you think it would be much nicer to have someone come to visit you who genuinely had an interest in you as an individual? And here is a person coming to visit you instead of an institution who has hired someone to provide for that need. What a difference. That's what the church ought to provide. People interested in other people. Not people who are paid to be interested in other people, but people who have a genuine compassion for those who are afflicted. And the two examples James gives are the widows and the orphan. And the present tense verb in verse 27 indicates that this is something that ought to be a continual practice in the church of Jesus Christ. A continual practice of personal involvement in those with needs. You know, as if the affliction of widows or the orphans were not enough. You know what we read in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus came? The Pharisees were devouring widows' houses. A woman would become a widow, her husband would pass away and leave her with money or a house or some other goods. And the religious leaders in the first century were preying on such individuals, and they were actually devouring their houses in the pretense of holiness. And we see that sadly today. I see men in the name of Christ begging people for money on television and just pulling on the heartstrings of people who are ill and infirm and sick and bedridden. You know, very often that's the elderly. And you just think for a minute of those charismatics who are just pleading for money week after week on the radio or on the television, and who are telling people, if you have enough faith, and if you send a large enough gift for our ministry, you'll be healed. It's dishonest, and it's in no way different than that which the Pharisees did in devouring widows' houses. So in light of all that goes on today in the name of Christianity, which is really simply a vain religion, it behooves us as Christians to show some real compassion, some real love to those who are truly afflicted. James tells us that a true religion, true piety, helps the helpless. And if we're truly sons of God, as we claim that we are, and remember, this is what James is doing. He's proving the genuineness of someone's faith. If we're really the sons of God, like we say we are, we're going to be like our Heavenly Father. And He is the help of the helpless, the Father of the fatherless. This kind of love has to be put into action. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now here is a section that's very similar to that of James chapter 1. John writes in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." John tells us exactly the same thing James does. If our faith is real, it's going to be put into operation. And when we do put our faith into operation, we assure our hearts that we are the sons of God. We assure our hearts that we have been transformed inwardly. And we have assurance of salvation. James is not telling us that we become Christians by doing these good works. James is simply saying that God is going to put your profession of faith to the test. And if that profession is genuine, it's going to show compassion. And so, John tells us the same thing. And we get great assurance of our salvation by putting these things into practice. James 1 again. Pure religion, first of all, before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. In other words, our relationship with men. Socially, we're going to have compassion towards other men. Now, the second aspect to a pure religion is inwardly. Not outwardly to other men, but inwardly. There will be purity of mind and heart. We will be unspotted in this world. that pure religion is also accompanied by separation from the world in its evil ways and its evil customs and practices. Not only unspotted as we live in the world, but we need to be unspotted from the world. Remember, we, as Christians, are robed in white garments. And it's very easy to soil a white garment in a filthy world. And so James tells us that that's one sure way to tell whether God has really transformed our hearts or not. The world system, James says, is a source of defilement. We can pick up its philosophies, its ideas, its ways, and we can revert right back to the place that we were before we were saved, in action and in deed. And we can go right back to that place where, well, the world isn't such a bad place after all. But you know, the art of this world is filthy. The literature of this world is filthy. The music of this world is filthy. And the religion of this world is filthy. Now, not all of it. Not all of it. God has given to men who were made in the image of God, even unsaved men. God has given them the talent, some to paint beautiful paintings, and to do great works of sculpture, and to write fine pieces of music. Even unsaved men. But how often in the world that art is reduced to pornography? Or that music is so carnal and fleshly? Or that literature so filthy and vile? The believer needs to be free from that corruption. Yeah, there's corruption in every part of this world system. All of this can defile us. You know what the Bible says about the world? It says that it's an evil system. This present evil world, Paul says in Galatians. James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. John tells us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. John also tells us that nothing in this world is of the Father. Now, with all of these awful things said about the world, we have to be careful how we walk. Because the world can enter into our thinking through our eyes, what we look at, what we read, what we see. The world and its ways can enter into our being through our ears, the kinds of things that we listen to, our minds, the kinds of things we dwell upon. Our hearts, the things we attach our affections to. The world can enter into us as a being through all of these different ways. But James is telling us that if there has been a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in your life or mine, it's going to transform us. And we're not going to just flow with the world. In fact, the believer flows against the current. The whole world is going this way, and it's frolics and its fancies, and the believer ought to be going the other way towards Christ. And James is saying that pure religion will keep us unspotted from the world. Now, if we know that the devil is the god of this world, and if we know that Satan is the great counterfeiter, and if we know that the Bible says the devil has deceived the whole world, and if we know that our own hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and if we know that nothing in the world is of God, and that our friendship to the world brings us into enmity with God, isn't it only reasonable that we prove all things? That we test the spirits? That we judge all things according to the Word of God? You know, that's a sign that there's life. When we gasp for fresh air in this perverted world. And James is saying that a pure religion will make a man selective in what he sees and what he listens to and where he goes and what he looks like and what he says. A pure religion is going to keep us unspotted from the ways of the world, and it's going to do something in us. If it hasn't, then our religion is vain. If we're living in the same manner as the men and women of the world, and there's no difference between us and the world, then our religion is vain, and we can have all the outward trappings we want, but it's empty. and it's fruitless, and it's purposeless. True piety will keep a true believer separate from this world system. Pure religion will always be accompanied, James says, by these two things: compassion for those who need compassion, and a purity of mind and heart as we live in this vile world. There are two more tests that James gives to us all to test whether our faith is genuine or whether it's vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and Lord, we know that we need to have more compassion for those around us. Father, we need also to remain pure from this world. And Father, help us to be more like thee. We know, Father, that God is love, and we ought to walk, Father, and follow thy footsteps. We know that God is holy and pure in all that he does, and Father, help us as we live in this vile world to be like thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.